Lord, I do want to thank you today for this week's study on Sarah. Father, I pray as we have this time together that your Holy Spirit will minister to every one of these ladies. Lord, I thank you that you know how to do that with your word, Lord, and I just pray that the Holy Spirit would just have his way tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, so one of the things we're going to look at today is Sarah, a woman of faith. So before we talk about Sarah, though, what we learned this week in our Bible study about Abraham and Sarah, they were both Chaldeans whom the scriptures call a fierce and impetuous people, which eventually became known as Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq. So isn't that interesting? It's very cool. And we know from Genesis 11, 27 through 32, God called them out of Ur of Chaldeans, and they obeyed that call to go into a land that God had promised to him, the land of Canaan. And isn't it interesting that this was during the time when Nimrod was building the Tower of Babel? I never realized that, you know, until I did this study that, wow, the Tower of Babel was being built at the time, and God called Abraham out of that. Isn't that amazing? So when we look at Genesis 12, if you turn there, and I'm reading from New King James Bible, Genesis 12, this is the call, verses 1 and 2, and then I'm going to go to verse 4. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I'll show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." So what you see there, God called them out, and he made a promise to him, too. He called them out. Sometimes we are being called out, and that's all we see. We're being called out of something, but we don't realize God wants to bring us in to something. So if he calls us out, it's because he wants to bring us in to something better. And that's what you were seeing here with Abraham. God was going to bless him in a way that he could never imagine, him and Sarah both. So when we drop to verse 4 in Genesis 12, it says, "So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran." So it doesn't matter how old you are, what you'll see in your Christian walk is God is always calling us to come out, to follow him. And sometimes it's to an unknown place. We don't know where we're going, but we hear him calling us, and he's looking to see, are you going to be obedient to the call? Because one of the things the Lord did for us when he called us out to start this counseling center in the church, we have been in a thriving ministry. It's international, 22 years, big part of it. And we were hearing the call to walk away. Our roots went down deep. It was family to us. But God was calling us out. And we didn't know where we're going. We thought we were going to Brazil because our heart's there. We've been there several times to minister. So we said, okay, we'll just go to Brazil because there's a few places there that would like to start like drug programs. And we're waiting to show, God, show us where. It was clear the call. We couldn't get away from it. But our spiritual leader, and this is why it's so important to have your spiritual leaders in your life. There's safety in a multitude of counselors, biblical, sound counselors that are going to give you counsel, not just their opinion or what they're thinking. But our spiritual leader told us, he said, because he saw the call too, and he said to us, God's not going to show you the next step until you're obedient to go. And it's so true. The minute we step down in faith, and that's what we see this whole week is really a faith walk. The minute we stepped out in faith, that's when everything started unfolding. But quickly, God unfolded what he had. And he provided the finances to do it. which was amazing. I mean, simply amazing. So we see there when the call comes, we have a choice. Am I going to be obedient without having all the facts laid out or the plan laid out for me? Or am I going to just take a step of faith and trust that each step that I take, God is going to be there with me every step I take? And that's what you find when you are obedient to that call. You find God is there in every step. So in Genesis 15, verse 18, we also see that God gave a promise to Abraham, right? In Genesis 15, verse 18, he tells him, on the same day that the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river of Euphrates. And when we were in Israel, we saw the Euphrates River. But what was amazing is that God made a covenant promise with Abraham that what I'm telling you I'm going to do, I'm really going to do it. Don't doubt me. Because when he makes a covenant, it means he's going to do it. And we see that in Genesis 17, 9 through 11, where this was the covenant God had made with Abraham. And there's several covenants you'll see throughout the Old Testament that God makes with his people. And then we have the new covenant also, which Jesus fulfilled. But in Genesis 17, verses 9 through 11, God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is the covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. So that was the covenant God made with Abraham. And the Hebrew children, all on the eighth day, had to be circumcised. And that was just a sign to them, something personal, you know, that God had made a covenant with them to fulfill his promise. And what you see there is God promised to Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation, and said that Abraham and his descendants must obey God. In return, God would guide them and protect them and give them the land of Israel. And you see that throughout the Old Testament. Even though God made a promise to them and was taking them somewhere, he gave them certain laws they had to live by, right? Because he wanted to be a nation that was different from everyone else, a holy nation. Isn't that who we are in the New Testament? We see that God calls us a peculiar people, a holy nation. Well, God was doing this in Israel. So what we see is through Abraham and Sarah, doing just a little history here, he established the people of Israel. It was through their lives. And once Abraham and Sarah made it to Canaan, they discovered there was a famine in the land. Remember that? They finally made it to the promised land where they were heading, on the outskirts, and there was a famine. So they had to go back to Egypt because they heard there's food in Egypt. So they go to Egypt, and what we see there with Sarah, she was a follower. She was just following her husband along, right? Because God was really showing Abraham, right? And Sarah just followed him. And she followed her husband to Canaan. Then she went to Egypt. Then she went back to Canaan. But what happened once they got to Egypt? Does anyone remember? What did Abraham ask his wife to do?
Have his sister.
Lie. Lie. Wow. And what did she do?
She lied.
She lied. She was a good wife, huh? She was a good wife. Genesis 12, verses 10 through 20. Let's just take a look at that real quick. Because wasn't it interesting in the Bible study that it said that they really didn't know what sin was yet?
Yeah.
Because the law had not been given, the Ten Commandments. Yeah, so that's amazing. But we see that's true because in Romans 3, before I go to Genesis 12, let me go to Romans 3 real quick. Romans 3. You don't have to turn there. You could just write it down. It says, Romans 3:19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may be guilty before God. So basically, God gave the Ten Commandments so we can see we can't keep the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments really shows us how sinful our hearts are. So that's amazing, you know, that he made that comment that they really didn't realize, well, was it wrong to lie? Interesting. So Genesis 12, I don't want to get off track here. Genesis 12, verses 10 through 20 says, now there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. So just from that statement, you see, he was really looking out for himself. Mm-hmm. You know, verse 13, he says, please say you're my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. So it was when Abraham came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. And the princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he treated Abraham well for her sake. He had sheep and oxen and male donkeys and male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house were great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. And Pharaoh called Abraham and said, what is this you've done to me? Why did you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister? I might have taken her for my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go away. Go away. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So it's interesting to see, even though this was a regular man, a regular woman, and that's what we're looking at, right, through the study, is that God uses ordinary people. They're not perfect. God spoke to them. He gave a promise. They were obedient to the call, but they still had flaws. They had a lot of flaws. They made mistakes, right? But God still said, I'm going to bless, I'm going to make you a blessing in the earth. Even though you're messed up, I'm going to make you a blessing in the earth. That is so encouraging to me when I read that. It's like, wow. You could do that, God, through my life? Yeah, I can. I can. So what we see as we read Genesis 12, instead of trusting God to protect them, Abraham, he came up with a plan in order to protect himself, and his dear wife just simply obeyed him. She was a follower. A follower. And that's the first thing we learn about Sarah. Sarah was willing to submit to her husband even when he was wrong. Not once, but twice. We read it in day one and in day four. Similar situation with Abimelech. Same thing. He repeated it again. You would think the first time around he got it and it'd be like, okay, I'm not doing that again. But he repeated the same thing again. And Sarah just went along with it. She went along with it. So what's amazing is that she was willing to submit to her husband even when he was wrong. Even when he was wrong. And I have on a handout there from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. I love this through the Amplified Bible. It says there, in like manner, listen to what it says here. In the Amplified Bible, the reason why I like it, takes the Greek word and the Hebrew word, and it breaks it out, the definition of what it means, that word. So it really enriches the scripture verses. So 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6 says, in like manner, you married women, be submissive to your own husbands. Subordinate yourselves as being secondary to and dependent on them, and adapt yourselves to them. Wow. So that even if any do not obey the word of God, they may be won over, not by discussion, by the godly lives of their wives, when they observe the pure and modest way in which you conduct yourselves, together with your reverence for your husband. You are to feel for him. All that reverence includes to respect, defer to, revere him, to honor, esteem, appreciate, prize, and in the human sense, to adore him. That is to admire, praise, be devoted to, deeply love, and enjoy your husband. Wow. Does that describe you? That's why I like the Amplified Bible. It's like, whoa, buddy. But that's what that means. If you read in any other translation, that's
really
the true
like
translation
this, so. This is good.
Of that.
I've never read it in the Amplified. This is really, really good.
So then let's go on. Let's go on. It says, let not yours be the merely external adorning with the elaborate interweaving and knotting of the hair, the wearing of jewelry or clothes, change of clothes. Meaning, don't be so focused on the outward. Focus on what's going on in here. Jesus was always going on. What's going on in here? But let it be the inward adorning, the beauty of the hidden person of the heart, with an incorruptible and unfading charm of a gentle and peaceful spirit, which is not anxious or wrought up, but is very precious in the sight of God. So how are you doing there? Okay, so then it goes on and says, for it was thus that the pious women of old who hoped in God were accustomed to beautify themselves and were submissive to their husbands, adapting themselves to them as themselves secondary and dependent upon them. It was thus that Sarah obeyed Abraham, following his guidance and acknowledging his headship over her by calling him Lord, Master, Leader, Authority. So does that mean you have to go around calling your husband, yes, Lord, yes? That's not what they're saying, okay? Just respect the authority that God has put him in your life. And you know what's amazing about the scripture verse? It's not conditional. It doesn't say if he's treating you right. We're called to this. So then it says, and you know you are true daughters if you do right and let nothing terrify you, not giving way to hysterical fears or letting anxieties unnerve you. Wow. So how are you doing there? And years ago, this is years ago, we did a Bible study, the wives at the ministry where I was at before. It was called Marriage Without Regrets by Kay Arthur, and it was phenomenal. And I developed a handout that I used to give out in counseling at Pure Life on submission, what biblical submission is and what it's not. So on page 2 and 3 of your handout, I don't have time to go through it because it's in depth. But you can take that. I put it on page 2 through 4. You can go through it on your own just to see how am I doing in this area of submission to my husband. Because God has called us to that.
Yes.
You know why it's tough? We saw it in week 1.
Right. Because,
it's part of the fall. Part of the curse is he will rule over you. And we don't like that. And then we grow up in a culture, the feminist movement. I grew up in the 60s, 70s, where no one's going to tell me what to do. I mean, I waited until I was 32 years old to get married, so that tells you. I had my own place. I had a great job. I didn't need a husband. But God knew you do need a husband. You do need a husband because you are out of control. And he knew I needed a strong husband to rein me in.
Yep.
To rein me in. I made the mistake of once complaining to my spiritual leader, saying, oh, what a strong leader Jeff is. And she turned around and she looked at me and she said, God knew exactly what you needed. I was like, man, am I that hard? You know, that I need my will to be broken? And yeah. Yeah, I do. Still do. But you know, when you have a husband that is following Christ, it makes it easier to submit. That's the main thing I would hear in counseling all the time, is if my husband was truly seeking the Lord, walking with God, it would be a blessing to submit to him. I would have no problem submitting to him. So we try to tell the husbands, man, step up to the plate. Be the priest of the home. Your wife is dying to submit to you. But in the meantime, we know the war that goes on within us, right? Because how many times we want to keep taking the reins, keep taking the reins, keep taking the reins. Yes. And God keeps saying, lay it down. We sang that last song. Lay it down. Lay it down. But Lord, I got to be in control. I got this.
Because even when they are following the Lord,
you still want to be in control. I know, because it's that Eve, we are daughters of Eve. Even though we're born again, we are still daughters of Eve. We want to be in control. So then we go to day two of our study. And in day two, we find Sarah trying to help God out. Okay? It was 10 years. 10 years since Abraham heard from God and had been waiting for God to fulfill a promise to him. And that promise was he was going to have a son. They would have a son. Okay? And 10 years they waited. Nothing's happening. So Sarah gets it in her mind, oh, I'm going to help God out. I know what I'll do. I'll give him my Egyptian maid. And that was a part of the culture. Back then.
Yeah, that made me mad.
Yeah. Back then. I know. It's crazy. You know, because you can look at it and say, why in the world would you give a maid to your husband to impregnate her so she could have a baby? But it was a part of the Chaldean practice, remember? We read that. Diane's cracking up back there. It was part of the Chaldean practice that they had come from. But it wasn't God's design. Originally, monogamy, meaning one man, one woman, and today you have to say one biological man, one biological woman, was God's plan from the very beginning. But she got this brilliant idea. Oh, I'm going to help God out. We're going to have this baby. So what we read in Genesis 12, verses 9 through 13, it says, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian. So Sarah now gives Hagar to Abram. She gets pregnant, and she has this son, okay? And Hagar's got this cocky attitude because she saw herself now as Abraham's wife because she was pregnant and Sarah couldn't have children. And back in that culture, to be barren meant God's blessing wasn't upon you, as we read in the study. So Sarah saw the son of Hagar. Now Ishmael's born, okay, whom she had born to Abraham, and he was scoffing. Therefore, Sarah said to Abram, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. Isaac was the son of promise. So now Ishmael and Sarah are provoking. I mean, Ishmael and Hagar are provoking Sarah. And she's saying, I don't want to hear. I don't care what you do, but get her out of here. I don't want to hear. Okay? So it says the matter was very displeasing to Abraham's sight because of his son. I mean, reality was it still was Abraham's son. You know, so I can't imagine the war that was going on there. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of the bondwoman. whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. So he's basically saying, do what she's telling you to do. For in Isaac, your seed shall be called. So again, God's making this promise, but it looks like, how? How's this going to happen? Right now, it's a mess. I know you're making a promise to me, but when I look at it in the natural, it's just one big mess we've made right now. And you're telling me to listen to my wife and to cast this woman out? Yet, the scripture said, I will make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, Hagar, because he's your seed. That's the mercy of God. You know, that even in our mistakes, he still will bring a blessing out of it. But was it really a blessing? Okay, we're going to look at that. So we see Abraham listened to the voice of his wife here. Before, Sarah was following him, lying for him. And now Abraham's listening to his wife to cast this woman out, cast the son out. And he's like, but he's my son. He's my son. So what we see, Hagar's out in the wilderness, right? She's out there in the wilderness. We saw that in the study. And an angel of the Lord met them out there. And he revealed himself to her as El Roy, which means the God who sees. God saw her situation. God saw her situation. He saw that she was outcast. He saw that Sarah was treating her harshly. It says, Sarah despised Hagar and treated her harshly because she was jealous of her. And Hagar, what we see was she went out into the wilderness and here God's revealing himself to her. And then he makes a promise to her. But before we get into the promise that he made to her, what we learn from Sarah, the second thing we learn from her in this situation is whenever we respond out of anger, we respond wrongly. Because Sarah was angry, very angry at Hagar, at Ishmael, and she responded in a way that was harsh. She pushed them out. But yet, God met her out there. You know, he's not a respecter of persons. Thank God he's not. You know, when we hit that rock bottom, down and out, I mean, I can't imagine how she felt, Hagar, being cast out.
And in the desert, too.
And in the desert, there was no water. It says that her son was dying for water. And yet that angel came and provided. And then he made a promise to her. But what we see from Sarah is when we respond out of anger, we respond wrongly. And we see that in James 1, verse 19 and 20. It says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And we see that in the situation with Sarah. Despite this terrible situation, the angel of the Lord had made a promise to Hagar. And what he told her from Genesis 16:12, he said, Ishmael was not a child of blessing, but he grew up to be a wild donkey of a man. That was the promise he made, that I'm going to make him into a great nation because he's Abraham's son, but he's not going to be a blessing. So now I'm going to give you a little history lesson on the Middle East. Because I felt like the Lord wanted me to give you a little history lesson on the Middle East, so you understand what's going on there to this day. Ishmael is recognized as an important prophet and patriarch of Islam. Muslims believe that Ishmael was the firstborn of Abraham, born to him from his second wife, Hagar. Ishmael is recognized by Muslims as the ancestor of several prominent Arab tribes and being the forerunner of Muhammad. In fact, and we learned this on our tour in Israel, in the Quran, they believe Ishmael was the child that was offered up to God on Mount Moriah where the Dome of the Rock is today. So we see to this day the conflict. The conflict. The promise was made to Abraham that he was going to inherit Canaan, which became later known as the nation of Israel. But Isaac was the seed of promise, not Ishmael. So I can't imagine the generations and the centuries of this story being told. And I'm telling you, when you're in Israel, the hatred in the air between the Jews and the Muslim, you could almost touch it. It's thick. It is so thick. And what's so amazing is there's different quarters, which is next to each other. So you have the Arabs, the Christian quarter, the Armenian quarter, the Muslims. And they're all together. But I'm telling you, there's a tension there. And it all stems from here. So Sarah, here, take my Egyptian handmaiden, Hagar. And to this day, we're reaping the consequences of it. It's the same thing with Eve. To this day, we're still reaping the consequences of it. And this is huge. This is huge. Because everything's going to culminate with whatever happens in Israel. And we need to keep our eyes on Israel. Because things are happening rapidly. Rapidly. And Jesus is going to stand on the Mount of Olives one day. And there's going to become an earthquake and it's going to split wide open. We're close. We're close. So we see another mess. Another mess. But yet God knew this was going to happen. He knew it was going to take place. So I would just encourage you, whenever you could read about what's happening there in the Middle East, there's one reliable resource. His name is Amir Safari, and Behold Israel is his website. And he can be trusted in the news, what he's, Amir, AmirTsafari. He's Israeli, he's a Messianic Jew, and he takes what's happening there and he relates to scripture. Just he relates it to scripture. So he takes the news that we're not hearing about in the mainstream media and he relates it to scripture. And the more you listen to him, I like listening to him because he keeps you ready. Ready. You know, okay. Any day. Any day now. So, you know, as we see the day approaching, what do the scriptures tell us? Don't forsake the assembling of the fellowship. As we see the day approaching, encouraging one another. Encouraging one another. You know, that Jesus is coming back. He's coming back and he's going to set up his kingdom. And Israel belongs to the Jews. To the Jewish people. And to this day, you know, we see it in the scriptures in the Old Testament, they want to push Israel into the sea, non-existence. Not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You know, so little history lesson on that whole Ishmael and Isaac disaster that happened over there. But God's going to be glorified through it. So day three, what we saw was Sarah struggling with unbelief. Because what we realize in our study, it had been 13 years after the birth of Ishmael, and Abraham and Sarah heard nothing from God. The heavens were silent. Yeah, Isaac wasn't born yet. It was still on Ishmael. It was still waiting for Isaac, the promised child, to come. And what we see with Sarah, the struggle she had with unbelief, is the struggle she had of believing God was really going to fulfill his promise to her, that he told her, in a year, you're going to get pregnant. And she laughed. Remember that? She laughed to herself, saying, how can it be? How can I find pleasure at my age? She waited so long to have a child. And the angel of the Lord said to her, at the appointed time, a year from now, you will be with child. So what you see with Sarah, she had to either believe what God said was going to do, or again, looking at her circumstances, but how in the world can this be? Because in the natural, it seems impossible. I mean, it's just totally impossible. So let's look at Genesis 18, because we'll just get a better picture of what happened when the angel of the Lord came to them. Genesis 18, verses 1 through 15. It says, then the Lord appeared to him, referring to Abraham, by the terebinth tree of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And in Israel, everything's very dry and dusty. I mean, it's just dry and dusty over there. And he says, and I will bring you a morsel of bread that you may be refreshed your hearts. And after that, you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant. And they said, do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, and gave it to the young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. And they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, here, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which is behind him. And have you ever done that? You hear a conversation going, what are you talking about out there? Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I've grown so old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being also old too? I mean, how in the world is this really going to happen? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for God? When things look impossible, when you're standing on a promise that God has given to you and keeps giving it to you, and it just seems like there is no way this is going to happen, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Wow. This is an angel of the Lord saying this thing is going to happen, whether you believe it or not. It's going to happen. Not because of who you are, but because of who God is. Because of who he is. It's going to happen. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. It just shows us that God sees everything and knows everything. We can't hide it from him. So how this relates to us, how do you respond when God has given you a promise about something he's going to do and it just seems impossible? Do you believe God anyway? Or do you look at the circumstances and just let the circumstances overwhelm you and discourage you, and it's like there is no God? How do you react when God isn't moving quick enough? Because we saw with Sarah, God wasn't moving quick enough for her. He made a promise, but she was like, okay, but I'm not having the son, so here, take Hagar and let her have a child for me. So how do we respond when, even though God's made us a promise, but he's not moving quick enough, and it's like, well, I got to help him out somehow so this thing can happen, was basically what she did. Do you try to help him out? I can remember when Jeff was in his sin, over 25 years ago now. I mean, it's probably 29 years ago when he was in his sin. And I used to leave all these little scripture verses on his pillow, around the house, and make sure you take your Bible with you, make sure you're wearing your wedding ring. He walked by everything. He walked by it all. And he even pawned the wedding band to get crack cocaine. God didn't need my help. I was trying to make something happen that I could not make happen. But God made a promise. And he was testing me. Are you going to trust me and trust me to do it? Or are you going to try to be God? Try to play the Holy Spirit. Try to make something happen that you can't. You can't produce lasting fruit of the Holy Spirit in someone's life. And that was very humbling to see that. I tried hard, and he was oblivious to it. But when God did it, he did it. He did it, and there was no turning back for him. So when we're in a situation like that, do we really believe God has an appointed time to do what he says he's going to do? He told them, Isaac will be born a year from now. And she had to stand in faith, and that's the third thing we learned about Sarah. Sarah wasn't leaning on Abraham's faith, but she had a faith of her own. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She, at that point, knew, God, if you said it, you're going to do it. If you said it, you're going to do it. And there is in page 18 of day 3 in the bottom of our study, it says, faith in its purest form is simply taking God at his word that what he says will happen, really happen, that what God says he will do, he will really do and act accordingly. And we see that in Genesis 21, verses 1 through 3, the Lord visited Sarah as he spoke, just like he said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he spoke at the set time of which God had spoken to them, Isaac was born. We see that. And I could just share this testimony with you. I put up here PUSH. There's an acronym called PUSH. Pray until something happens. Pray until something happens. For years, some of you know this story, some don't, so I'll just share it again. For almost 30 years, I just carried a very heavy burden in my heart for my stepdad. Very, very heavy burden, because he was not saved. He doesn't know the Lord. In fact, he was an atheist. He had not always been that way. But something happened early on in his childhood that he just turned his back on God. And my stepdad had a lot of medical problems, heart issues. The whole time I was at Pure Life, I was getting phone calls. He was having seizures. He had cancer. He had heart stents. I don't know how many stents he had put in. He had a pacemaker. And I couldn't go running home for everything. So I had to get on my face before God. But God had given me many promises that he was going to save him. And a lot of them came from the Word of God. where he said he doesn't desire that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. So I held on to that scripture verse, and there were other scripture verses that I was holding on to. God, you came to seek and save that which is lost. You will go after the 99. I mean, you will leave the 99 to go after the one that is strayed from you. I would just hold on to those promises. And in the natural, it seemed impossible. There's no way this man is going to bow his knee to Jesus. I mean, it just seemed impossible. Well, in 2015, at the age of 86, I prayed and 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 prayed, and it just looked like it ain't happening. We were in New York visiting. We had just left, we resigned from Pure Life, and we went out, and Jeff and I went into the store, and we come out, my dad's in a wheelchair reading a tract. And I said to him, where'd you get that from? He said, I don't know, that man over there gave it to me. So I'm watching this guy, and he's passing out tracts to people in an outlet mall, and people actually taking them. I was shocked. They weren't throwing them away. They were saying thank you, and they were taking them. This is in New York, you know. And it was amazing to me because we walked by him, and I thanked him. I said to him, I said, thank you for giving my dad that tract. And he said, well, does he know Jesus? And has he accepted Christ in his heart? Has he repented of his sins? And I said, no. But I've been praying for him for years. He said, do you mind if I talk to him? I said, absolutely not. So this man, it was almost like Jesus was just borrowing his body, as it were, because he just got on his knees, knelt by my dad's wheelchair, and he just shared the gospel with him in such a beautiful way. And he said, do you want to repent of your sins and ask Jesus to cleanse you so you could be with him for all of eternity? And my dad, right there, right before my eyes, said, yeah, I do. So he prayed with him. He prayed to get full of the Holy Spirit. My dad's crying. And I'm saying, I can't believe this is happening. All these years I've been waiting for this. God made a promise, but he had an appointed time for this to happen. But what was I going to push through? Are we willing to pray until something happens? Because is anything too hard for God?
No.
It's not. You look at the situation, they were in their 90s. Abraham was in his 90s. You, how can you have a baby at that age? Exactly. A 90-year-old man can't even walk. Our sister's saying here. But yet God... God's the God of the impossible. You might be facing a situation that you look at or someone in your family you're praying for, and it's like, God, I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know how this is going to happen. It seems utterly like I'm ready to throw in the towel. Or maybe I'll help you along. maybe you need some of my help to get this thing done here. But what you see is when God does it, he has an appointed time. When he does it right. After that, I always had a secret tucked away in my heart that only the Lord knew about. That there's this Assembly of God church right by my parents' house. And I would say, it would be awesome if they went there. But I said, there's no way they're going to go there. Because my mom comes from a Catholic background. She wasn't religious Catholic. She's a holiday Catholic, but... I said, there's no way they're going to go to a Pentecostal church, you know. Mm-hmm. Well, they go there every Sunday. They're in that church. And then some of you know, recently, they came here, 89 years old, he was water baptized. Both of them, him and my mom. My mom's 78. Is anything too hard for God? It's not. It's not. But we really have to believe God is faithful. It's him. He desired him, my dad, to spend eternity with him. And I would see him putting people in their pathway, just his hand extended. And I knew in my heart, God, if he dies without giving his life to you, without repenting of his sins, I have seen you reaching out your hand. You're not at fault here. And that was so crystal clear to me. And I used to say to Jeff all the time, if he chooses not to say yes to Jesus, it's not God's fault. Because I kept seeing God extending his hand to him. But eventually he took it. Are you willing to pray until something happens? Push through. Push through. It doesn't matter what it looks like. Doesn't matter the circumstances. Find God's promises in his word for your situation, whatever you're believing God. See, Jesus said if we pray anything according to his will, we can have confidence knowing that he hears us. And if we're praying scriptures back to God, it's his will. It's his will. So if we're praying his will, we can have confidence that he hears us. We can have confidence that, Lord, in your time, help me to be patient. That P word that we don't like. Yes. Sarah didn't like it. I got to help him out here. But he's producing patience in us as we're waiting. Our faith is tested by fire. That's been my testimony through the years of walking with the Lord. He loves me so much to keep putting my faith in the fire. Because you know why? Every time it goes in the fire, you really see what you really believe about God. You know, we could say, yeah, I trust God with all my heart. But we really don't see how much we really trust him until we're in the fire. And you realize, you know what? If I'm worried, anxious, fearful, I don't trust God the way I say I do. So then he's purifying our faith. So when it comes forth, it'll be like gold. And it will praise God. It'll praise Jesus. He's purifying our faith through the different trials, through the difficulties. So stand firm. Stand firm. Stand firm on the word of God. Stand firm on who he is. Nothing is too hard for him. If he can produce Isaac in the earth, right? Isaac came forth, who became Israel. Israel is a nation. There's tangible evidence there that what God says, he does. How many promises are in the Bible that there would be a nation called Israel in the Middle East, surrounded by enemies? And they are. But that's evidence that God keeps his promises. We could trust what he says. Doesn't matter what it looks like. I had another time with my brother, praying for him. And I felt like every time I went to New York, he was getting worse, not better. Worse, not better. And I used to go upstairs. My mom has a Cape Cod house. I'd go upstairs, look out the window, totally discouraged, and be like, God, he's getting worse. And he was. And there was a darkness in his eyes. And I was like, I don't even know what else to pray for my brother. And, you know, every time it never failed, I would be discouraged looking out the window and a little bird would come. Never fails. A little bird would come and just sit on the windowsill looking at me and then fly away. And it was almost like I was saying, look at the birds in the air. Why are you worried? Why are you anxious? And you know what? When I least expected, we got a phone call. And my husband was able to lead my brother to Christ. In the natural, it looked like this ain't happening. But God did it. God did it. And I'm sure you all have stories of what God did. And that's why I'm a firm believer. I give this out a lot as a homework assignment to people that I'm counseling with, is to start a notebook of your prayers. You could put columns, the date you put your prayer in, what the prayer request is, when God answered it, how God answered it, And when you do that, what you start seeing is some prayers God answers quick, some we gotta wait. But as we review that notebook, what we see is, God, if you answered this prayer and that prayer and this prayer and that prayer, surely in your time, you're going to answer this prayer and that prayer and that prayer because you're faithful. I mean, that's what it says about Sarah. She judged him faithful who had promised. And that's what you start seeing when you start looking back. I mean, you think about in the Old Testament, how many times it was saying, remember, 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 remember what God said, remember what God did, remember, remember, continually remember. Tell them to your children. Tell it to the next generation. Why? So they would know God is faithful. And when you do your little book of remembrance, that's what I like to call it, you go through it, you realize, well, yeah, well, yeah, well, yeah, well, yeah. And all of a sudden you find faith arising in your heart. It's like, why am I doubting you? Or why am I trying to make something happen? God, I just surrender. I surrender. I surrender. That's what he's looking for in us in those times. Are you willing to surrender? Because later on, we read Isaac, Abraham had to put him on the altar. Surrender. The child of promise that I have been waiting for so long. God, you're asking me now to put him on the altar, to surrender him to you. And we have to keep doing that too. We got to keep laying whatever that is, whatever you believe in God for, down on that altar. Keep laying it down. Keep laying it down. And then he comes and he says, I'll provide. I got something better. You're looking for this thing here, but I got something so much better for you that you can't even imagine it. And that's what I'll say with my stepdad. What I've seen God do, it's above and beyond. I could have ever imagined. So hold faith. Whatever you're holding faith for, whoever you're holding faith for, don't quit. Persevere. It's hard. I know it's hard. It's difficult. But get your eyes on the one who's faithful. Get your eyes on him. Lord, I do thank you. Lord, I'm so grateful for the trials you take us through to teach us these things. It's the only way we learn. I mean, I see that in my own life. It's through the trials that I learn these things. And then we're able to share it with others. Father, I pray that you would just encourage every heart here not to grow weary in doing good, knowing in due season they'll reap if they don't lose heart. Lord, help them to continue to sow to the Spirit and not the flesh. Lord, in their times of waiting, so that there's not an Ishmael that's birthed instead of an Isaac, the child of promise. Lord, help them to wait on you, to not get ahead of you, Lord, to trust you no matter how dark it looks or how bleak it looks. Lord, I pray that faith would arise in the hearts of these different ones, that maybe as I was sharing, they were seeing different faces in their minds of loved ones or just family members or just different situations. God, I pray that you would give these women the faith inside to believe you for the impossible. And Lord, I pray as they rest in the knowledge of who you are, that you would do many wonders, many miracles, Lord, that truly will glorify you. Lord, that people can look back and say, God did that. Only God could have done that. I'm sure when Abraham and Sarah had Isaac, the people around them knew that was God that did that. And I just pray that would be the testimony of every one of these ladies here, Lord, that they would have a testimony that would glorify you in that way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.